how you can know when you've had too much chicken, when you've eaten too much chicken. You throw the mattress and the box springs off in the floor and roost on the bed slats. That's when you've had too much chicken. Well, amen. It's good to be back at Lee Creek. It's good to be back in this conference. And it's good to see some of you brethren that I haven't seen since last year. And I'm sure I'll get to know some new folks, new friends. I'm looking forward to that. I'm just going to use, starting off, one verse of Scripture tonight, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. And I want to preach tonight on the faithfulness of God. And you know, when we're preaching on the attributes of God, we sort of have to single them out and deal with one at a time. But it came to me this afternoon that all of the attributes of God are true of Him all the time. I mean, he is the faithful God, He's the righteous God, He's the holy God. And all of the attributes are true of Him all the time. So we have a great God indeed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through the years, in happy times and in sad times, God's people have leaned on the faithfulness of God. And they've testified of the faithfulness of God as they worship Him and as they walk with Him in daily life. Some of the hymns from time past were great comforts to them, speaking to them of the faithfulness of God. One of them is this one, "Our Father God, Thy name we praise, to Thee our hymns addressing, and joyfully our voices raise, Thy faithfulness confessing. Assembled by Thy grace, O Lord, we seek fresh guidance from Thy word." Now that's what worship is all about. That's worship. God help us to learn the old hymns and sing them to the glory of God. And then another one by Isaac Watts. "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of Thy throne, Thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is Thine arm alone, and our defense is sure." God is faithful. God is faithful. We find this attribute of God over and over and over in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. One verse of Scripture that I would share with you at this point, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, states that God is faithful. That verse says, Know therefore that the Lord, Jehovah thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. I say God is faithful. God is faithful. Moses described Him here as the faithful God. The faithful God. The word faithful there is the Hebrew word aman, or amen. That's where we get amen. That's true. That is faithful. That we confirm that with that amen. Well, God is described there in that passage, I think, as the one upon whom all certainty rests. He's faithful. He's sure. He's dependable. We can always go to Him and know that He is faithful. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. And He will abide by His promise. What He says, He will do. We live in a world where that's true of very few people, especially our leadership. A lot of times they will say one thing and do something else. I get so tired of hearing them. No matter what the situation may be, it seems like that their answer is, "Let's talk. Let's talk." And that's about as far as it goes. Let's talk. Well, other passages of Scripture talk about his faithfulness at the dedication of the temple, Solomon prayed this. He said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he has promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." You find that in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. So there Solomon acknowledged that God had faithfully fulfilled every promise that he had ever made to the people of Israel. And we could add to that, that he's fulfilled every promise since then, and he will fulfill every promise that he's ever made. We can depend on that. The psalmist wrote this, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." That's Psalm 89:1. Now think about that for a moment. The psalmist declared that he would make known God's faithfulness to all generations. And countless generations have passed since he made that declaration. And still today, the psalmist is declaring through the written word that God is faithful, and he's still making known God's faithfulness to all generations. He's still speaking. And Christians through the centuries, since the psalmist lived, continue to testify of God's faithfulness. My testimony tonight is that God has been faithful through the years. I go back to my childhood and I think about the faithfulness of God in my life. And I praise him for that. Well, our text, 1 Corinthians 1:9, says that God is faithful. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I found something interesting there. Might not be to you, but was to me. In the Greek text, the statement God is faithful is faithful is God. Faithful is God for emphasis. Faithful is God. And this verse is a reference to salvation and the eternal abundant life through faith in Jesus Christ. God is faithful by whom you were called. That word called in the Greek and the tense points to the effective call, not just to an invitation. It's a reference to God's inner, irresistible call of his elect to salvation. So the faithful God has called Christians under the fellowship of the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wish we had time to look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, which talks about that fellowship that we have with God, with the Father, and with the Son. That fellowship that we have. And so often we miss out on that fellowship. We do not take advantage of it. The word fellowship there has the meaning of having things in common. So it means that Christians share in fellowship with God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a daily walk with him. Oh my, how we need to take advantage of that. The scripture says that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. And I would say to you that any preacher could take off on that passage of Scripture and preach for a while and teach for a while on what God has said there about being joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll say tonight that God calls us into a permanent spiritual relationship now and forever with himself and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Intimate fellowship, and we can enjoy it now when we have the great joy of worshiping him, walking with him, working for him, and witnessing of him in this life, here and now, today. The Greek word there for faithful means trusty, trustworthy, or faithful. God is faithful. He's worthy of trust, and he is dependable, always faithful. Now, I may not say much tonight, but when I've said God is faithful, I've said a mouthful. And it's more than you and I can handle in several days and weeks to come if we really come to grips with it. Well, the intention of the sermon tonight is to focus on the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. It's essential to his being. If he was not faithful, he could not be God. God is faithful. For him to be unfaithful would be act contrary to his nature, and it would be an absolute impossibility. Arthur Pink wrote of the faithfulness of God. I'll read it for you. Unfaithfulness is one of the most outstanding sins of these evil days. Now, that was several years ago he wrote that. In the business world, a man's word is, with exceeding rare exceptions, no longer his bond. In the social world, marital infidelity abounds on every hand, the sacred bonds of wedlock being broken with as little regard as the discarding of an old garment. In the ecclesiastical realm, thousands who have solemnly covenanted to preach the truth make no scruple to attack and deny it, nor can reader or writer claim complete immunity from this fearful sin. He went on to say, in how many ways have we been unfaithful to Christ and to the light and the privilege which God has entrusted to us? How refreshing, then, how unspeakably blessed to lift our eyes above this scene of ruin and behold one who is faithful, faithful in all things, faithful at all times. Well, I don't know about you, but I would have to confess that there are times in our lives when it's difficult to believe that God is faithful. When our faith is severely tested, our hope is dimmed by difficult circumstances. Our sight is blurred with tears. We can no longer see the signs of his love. We are tempted to doubt his faithfulness. When our ears are distracted with the noisy, seductive calls of the world, when we are harassed by the whisperings of Satan, and when we can no longer hear God's still small voice, we are greatly tempted to doubt his faithfulness. When our most cherished plans have been derailed, when trusted friends have failed us, when a professed brother or sister in Christ has betrayed us, we're tempted to doubt that God is faithful. But I would say to you tonight, regardless of what circumstances may seem to say, God is faithful. And in those times when we are tempted to doubt the faithfulness of God, the best thing that we can do is follow the advice of the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 16, when he said, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We may not understand what's happening in our lives at times, but we can know this. He intends for good to come to us in our lives. All through the Bible, I'm amazed, and I'm just scratching the surface tonight. Isaiah wrote, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." My, what a powerful verse of Scripture. That's Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. When dark times come into our lives, when we're walking in darkness, then he said, let him trust in the name of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the name stands for the character or the nature of God. And so even in times when it seems like that God has forsaken us, when we can't get through to him, We can count on the fact that God is faithful. He's faithful. I like to do word studies and look at those things, like the name of the Lord. And then the verb translated stay in the phrase stay upon his God means to behold, to gaze upon, to look carefully at. And the basic idea, I think, is to look with interest. We could say it like this. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep looking to him. I have a friend that writes me every now and then, and he'll always end his letter, keep looking up, keep looking up. Our problem is a lot of times we look down or we look around when we should be looking up. Our God is faithful. We need to put our eyes on him, keep our eyes on him, and keep our ears open to the word of God. Trust him, depend upon him, and fix our eyes upon him. However you want to say it. In due time, God will give us sure direction for our lives. Well, I've given an introduction. The introduction may be longer than the message tonight. But I'm thinking about the faithfulness of God. And everything that I've said about God the Father is true of God the Son. What I've said tonight. Because he is a faithful Savior, a faithful Shepherd, and a faithful High Priest. Again, we reference Hebrews, this time chapter 2, verse 19. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful High Priest in things pertaining to God, to make intercession for the sins of his people. Well, here's how I want to develop the message tonight. After the long introduction, first of all, the faithfulness of God emphasized. The faithfulness of God emphasized. And again, I would say that we find that the Bible abounds with declarations concerning the faithfulness of God. First of all, he's faithful to his promises. We saw that in 1 Kings. Joshua spoke of the faithfulness of God. In his farewell address to the Israelites, this man of God said, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." Joshua 23:14. God had been faithful to his promises. The writer of the book of Hebrews again wrote of God's faithfulness. In chapter 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." If I understand the book of Hebrews correctly, and I believe I do, the people there were just about to give up. They were about to go back under Judaism to lessen the pressure upon them. And the writer said, don't do it. Don't do it. Hold fast to the profession of your faith without wavering because he is faithful. He was saying to them, God will come through. God, he is faithful that promised. That speaks to me of the perseverance of the saints. God's answer to our problems may be a while coming, and waiting can be faithful, or can be painful rather, but he is faithful and he will do what he says he will do. He's faithful to his promise. He's faithful to his people. Psalm 36:5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. And then we reference Psalm 89:1 already. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Now, when we read passages like that, it encourages us to sing songs like, "Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be." Great is thy faithfulness. Paul wrote in to the Thessalonian Christians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." My, there's another text that we could take off on and preach a while and have a great time with it. Think about just that small statement, that short statement. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you. He will establish you. He'll strengthen you. He will cause you to stand. And he will keep you from evil. That is, if your eyes are stayed upon him. If you're looking to him. Peter, again, 1 Peter 4, 9. "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." So we can commit ourselves unto the Lord and know that he will keep us, that he is faithful, and he will see us through. If we just understand that we can commit the keeping of our souls unto God for safekeeping, it'd give us great comfort and assurance and would save us or deliver us from doubt. Well, we just keep looking at scriptures. I don't know anything better to do. Jeremiah 3:23 and Lamentations rather 3:22 and 23. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Maybe the Lord will let me live long enough to take that text and develop it. Great is thy faithfulness, and your compassions fail not. And of course, that's the basis of the hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." The mercies of God are new every morning. Well, in the second place, I want to say a word about the faithfulness of God exemplified. And again, you find illustrations of God's faithfulness abounding in the Word of God and in personal experience as you walk with the Lord. Because God has always been faithful, he'll be faithful today, and he'll be faithful forever. Well, what are some of the illustrations of the faithfulness of God? Let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 8, verse 22, when God promised Noah, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Every year that passes, with its spring, summer, fall, winter, along with every day and every night, furnishes a testimony to God's faithfulness to do what he said he would do. And then there's the illustration of the deliverance of Israel. In Genesis chapter 15, the Lord declared to Abram, "Know for a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again." Genesis 15, 13 through 16. Now, centuries passed, and it looked like God had forgotten his people. They were still in bondage in Egypt. But then the Bible says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 41, "It came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Israel, and the Lord kept his promise." How did they come out? Well, they came out just like God said they would. They came out with great substance. God said, "I will judge that nation that has kept you in bondage." And that's exactly what happened. God was true to his promise. And folks, I want to say to you tonight, God is true to his promise. Then there's the illustration of Emmanuel. Through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord declared, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. Again, centuries passed by, and it seemed as if God had forgotten his promise. But one day, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew chapter 1. Now the Bible says of the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 5. Again, I go back to Genesis, to that promise that was made concerning the serpent, that he would bruise Jesus' heel, but his head would be crushed in the process. God is true to his promise. He may not fulfill it today. He may not fulfill it tomorrow. But he will fulfill his promise. Everything that he said will come to pass. We can count on that. Then there's the illustration of the resurrection. Psalm 16:10. The psalmist prophesied the resurrection of Christ when he said, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Hundreds of years later, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, referenced this verse and this psalm concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He quoted that in that great sermon that he preached on that day. David speaketh concerning him, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Well, here we come to that good old gospel truth. The power of God unto salvation. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then the final thought is the faithfulness of God explained. We've already mentioned that faithfulness is an essential part of God's character. He cannot be unfaithful. He cannot be unfaithful. He is faithful. First of all, he's faithful in salvation. God is faithful in saving those who come to him through Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verse 40, And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He will save those who come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, who genuinely call upon the name of the Lord, will be saved. Then he's faithful in preservation. I'm just going to summarize these thoughts. John, the apostle, wrote this preservation when he said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, I'm not trying to put on a show tonight or impress anybody with what I know. And I'm sure many of you know better than I do what that text really says. And it says, I give them eternal life, and they shall not never perish. That's a powerful way of saying it. They shall not never or they shall never, never perish. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. John chapter 10. One of my seminary professors, Dr. Roy Beeman, used to use the illustration of the double divine grip. That's what he called it. In the hand of the Son and in the hand of the Father. The double divine grip. And no one, not even the devil, is able to get one out of that double divine grip. Listen to the promises of preservation in that passage that I just read. I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life is life that never ends, as well as a new quality of life. I get frustrated and a little bit amused at people that cannot understand what the word eternal means or everlasting. I mean, it's really simple. And then they shall never perish. The word perish means to die or to come to ruin and spend an eternity in hell. That'll never happen to a Christian. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No one can do that. Our text for the study, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, says that God is faithful. But I looked at the previous verse, verse 8, and the promise was made that God would confirm them unto the end. That word confirm means to make firm and unwavering. God's people are going to persevere because God will persevere them. He'll make them stable. He'll make them firm. He'll confirm them unto the end. I wonder about preachers that give up. I've been preaching for over 50 years. I've never found a place to give up. Never found a place to quit. And it just gets better as time goes along. I tell you what, I enjoy my preaching. I'm going to be honest with you. I enjoy it. I have a good time preaching. I'm like the chef that enjoys his cooking. I believe if a preacher doesn't enjoy what he's preaching, then he ought not to preach it. If he doesn't enjoy it, the congregation won't. He said, I will confirm them. Arthur Pink said the apostle's confidence in the absolute security of believers was founded not on the strength of their resolutions or ability to persevere, but on the veracity or truthfulness of him that cannot lie. And then a statement here concerning his faithfulness that might not be as encouraging. In some ways it is. He is faithful in his correction or his chastisement. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. You don't hear much about that anymore when preachers are preaching on how to feel good about yourself. He said, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Well, when God uses the rod of correction in our lives, it's his faithfulness and love that requires him to do so. And he will do that. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Then he's faithful in glorification. I really don't have time to do a whole lot with that. But God is faithful to himself and to his purpose of grace. And I love that passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What a passage of Scripture. That gives the steps by which we reach glorification. The word predestinate there means to determine beforehand. God determined beforehand who would be called and justified and glorified. That called again means the effectual call to salvation. Those that God had determined beforehand would be glorified, that would be glorified, were called or invited to salvation through the preaching of the gospel. And of course, you know that justified means to be declared righteous. Glorified means to make glorious and refers to the heavenly state of glorification in heaven. Salvation is of the Lord. He initiates it and he completes it. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I was preaching on this one time, and I made the statement that in the eyes of God, we're just as surely justified or glorified as we'll ever be, because he sees all. And bless your heart, a preacher's wife came up to me and said, have you got a verse for that? I said, yes, ma'am. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. You know why? Because all those verbs are in the past tense. All of them. We're going to make it because God said we're going to make it. I'm sure glad he didn't leave it up to me to make it on my own, but that he's carrying me through. Well, God is faithful. And when we understand that truth, we'll cease from worry. Again, I reference A.W. Pink. God is greatly honored when under trial and chastening, we have good thoughts of him, vindicate his wisdom and justice, and recognize his love in his very rebukes. God is faithful. Study that and let God speak to your heart. Well, if you had as good a time as I did, we had a good time.